Tomorrow morning, I will wake up at 5:30 because that's when the trash truck goes by and backs up. Beep, 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 beep. As a personal practice, it used to really bother me, but now I've come to welcome anything that jars me. For instance, tomorrow morning when the backup alarm goes off, I will think, there's somebody, probably two, on the back of that truck who has been working for 2 hours already. And it makes all our lives easier. So for construction workers and trash haulers and all those who labor, especially tomorrow, Lord, your mercy. Prayer, prayer. So, it's, again, Labor Day weekend, and people are traveling all over the place. Have you ever been driving somewhere, and you make a turn that your GPS didn't expect you to make, and it says, recalculating? My wife, for the longest time, thought it was a team in there. Thought they were saying, we are calculating. There's a point to be taken there that... maybe we do need a team to help us to recalculate. I think the texts, both the Deuteronomy and the Lucan texts, point us to that need that we all have, I think, at least occasionally, to recalculate, to change our strategies and tactics, if not our goals. By the way, sometimes you need a team to do that, changing strategies and tactics and goals. And if one of your goals is to have a deeper trust in God and a better connection to others, I can give you an example of how you might do that. You might consider joining the Sunday school team that starts next week. I think we all know that teaching something causes us to learn more than just being a student. So, ask me text or email the office. Now, because I'm an interim pastor, there is a group of us that meets monthly on Zoom, and I have to go. I mean, I get to go. The new assistant to the bishop, Sarah Garrett Cray, Pastor Sarah, is leading that group, and she's, so far, doing a great job. She's the one who's working with the call committee now and also with all the interim pastors in the synod. She's conscientious and open and caring. For example, at our last meeting, she went through all of the congregations in the area that are going through transitions, whether they were at the meeting or not. Sometimes it's good to know that there are other people recalculating when you find yourself having to recalculate, and you know where to call to get some help. One of the questions she asked at the last meeting was, where have you encountered resilience over the last couple of years? You can imagine the responses. 3 years ago, if someone came to church and you were talking to them over coffee, because we just started doing that again, if they said that they were Zooming yesterday, you'd say, where and how fast? Things have changed. And almost overnight. I think you can imagine how many and what kinds of examples were mentioned in that conversation. Worship services went from indoor to outdoor and online overnight. Seminary professors, this was one of my favorites. Seminary professors started teaching classes entitled How to Preach to the Red Dot. I didn't get much out of it. These are blue dots, apparently. So, but it's weird. It's strange to have no response when you're preaching to a monitor. Individually and collectively, our lives turn sideways and amazingly, almost automatically, we began recalculating and responding and changing our course. Physicians and psychotherapists change the way we go to doctor's visits. And you have become resilient in adapting to all the things that changed overnight. We calculated because we had to, not because we wanted to. In today's lessons, the one that Nicholas read, the one I read, Moses and Jesus invite us to do some recalculating, if you will. You don't have to. There is no coercion here. It is unlikely you'll get kicked out of your fantasy football league or book club whether or not you follow Jesus. That's just the way it is. Even Moses is pretty clear that you don't have to choose life, at least not in the short term, only if you're looking at the long run and you want to stay in the land that you're crossing over to possess. Jesus doesn't say you have to give up everything or else. He says you can't be a disciple if you don't. And plenty of folks have very nice lives without following Jesus. We know them. We run into them. We like them and love them. That's the way it is. In fact, many have nice lives because they don't follow Jesus. It's cheaper. Pastor Kate and I used to go to Nats games back when they were winning. But we go to Nats games, and if you go to Nats games, I'm not sure you ever see it on TV, but if you go to a Nats game, you may have seen Captain Obvious. He patterned himself after the hotels.com Captain Obvious. He'd hold up signs like, "That was a home run," or "He struck out, Captain Obvious." But I've decided I want to make myself a uniform and a sash that says Captain Oblivious and just sort of look around and not pay attention to anything. I think there are a fair number of folks that have very nice lives because they follow that example. They're Captain Oblivious. If things aren't going well, ignore them. But if you care about the world that God created and still loves, then you can't be oblivious to all those things. If you take Jesus seriously about loving your neighbor, even and especially the ones who don't like you very much and who you're not very fond of, it's going to cost you. It'll cost you a lot sometimes. And here's where I see a little difference between Moses' ultimatum and Jesus' invitation. Moses says, do this or else things are going to go bad for you. And again, it's the long game that Moses is looking at. Choose life, or, if you will, you'll regret it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but soon, and for the rest of your life. Casablanca, it's a quote. Jesus' invitation is different. There is no threat of being cut off if you don't make the right decision. You're not going to get thrown out of heaven or abandoned by God, though I've heard more than my fair share of fire and brimstone preachers who threaten that. If you don't choose Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't make a decision for Christ, you're going there. Nope. The kingdom of God is near, whether you believe it, see it, like it, or not. It's not the kingdom of God might come near if you make the right decisions. It's already here. That's Jesus' promise. And Jesus' invitation is about having an abundant life, a full life, one that you're not oblivious to because you're in it, you're engaged in it. Any of you here in February when I was here? I'll refresh your memory. In February, I said something about I was taking a a quarter of clinical pastoral education at St. Elizabeth's Hospital years and years ago, and my chaplaincy supervisor told us that she wanted to laugh every day. She also said, I also want to cry every day. I want to be angry every day. I want to be sad. I want to experience every emotion I can. Because if I don't, I feel like I've missed something, that I haven't been paying attention. That's the kind of abundant life that Jesus is offering. And if you're oblivious to half of it, it's not so abundant. Think of the friends you would have if you experienced all those emotions with people that you see and meet. Think of the friends you'd have if you oriented your life to loving people in need instead of avoiding people in need. I do that. By the way, you might also want to consider the friends you'd lose if you oriented your life to taking care of those in need. So Jesus encourages us, if you will, invites us to invest in the kingdom of God that takes care of, loves the enemy, people in need. And he isn't telling us literally to hate father and mother, brother and sister, and all the rest. After all, if you're going to love your neighbor, that's probably going to include family members. But these words were addressed to people who had been rejected and rejected by people in their family. When you became a Christian, you risked becoming an outcast in your tribe. Jesus was simply stating the existential reality that that's the way it is when you make choices, when you recalculate and reorient to a different goal. One last thing I'd like you to think about. Remember the story of King Midas? King Midas was granted a wish by Dionysus. Dionysus, the god of wine. And the wish he was granted, because Midas was greedy, he was granted a wish that everything he touched would turn to gold. And it was a really cool thing until it wasn't. When he accidentally touched his daughter, Marigold, and she ceased to be his daughter and became simply a piece of metal. He lost her because he'd oriented everything to having more. It's a weird myth, but it's also true. If you're consumed with worrying about X, or trying to get why, pretty soon everything that goes on in your life is seen through that lens. It becomes, if you will, if all you worry about is money, then every relationship is monetized. If all you worry about is whether you'll be loved, then every relationship is a threat. When you catch yourself, or if a friend suggests that you're getting a little obsessive about something, it might be time to do some recalculating. And the people around you and Jesus can help with that. Jesus will help with that. It's a promise. Thanks be to God.